We're going to go ahead and start our class this morning. We're going to resume our study of 2 Corinthians. Last time we made a brief overview of the book of 2 Corinthians, and we read the first few verses of chapter 1. Last week, the basic idea we read about was how God can, He's the God of all comfort. Even when we are afflicted, struggling, suffering, God gives us the comfort we need. Today, we'll see a different side of what God is telling us. The message of Jesus is always yes. All of God's promises are yes in Jesus. One of these ideas he just gives it to us to just think about what that means. We'll read about that in a little while. So we're going to take a brief recap of the last week's study, then we'll get into the middle of chapter 1. We'll pick up in verse 12. We'll read about how we will come to understand fully as we learn to rely on God's grace instead of relying on worldly wisdom. Then we'll come to the key scripture of the week. As surely as God is faithful, God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus. All of His promises are yes in Jesus. Leanna is going to lead us a short time of prayer, and then we'll pick up.
Let us pray. Dear Father God, once again, we're so grateful to come before you and to study your word today. We appreciate the theme that Mark is pursuing through this study, the comfort of God, because we all count on that. And it's a comfort to see my brothers and sisters here this morning, faithful and desiring to learn your word. We ask that everyone receives a special blessing and encouragement through the study this morning. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Thank you. Okay, so we're going to do a quick recap of last week's scripture, then we'll move on to the middle of chapter 1. Last week we read about God, the God of all comfort, and today we'll come to this idea of God's promises are yes in Jesus. When I printed the outlines for this week, it's actually week 2, the heading actually, I messed it up, so I said it's actually week 2 on your outline. As last week, there are two handouts. There's an outline and a brief set of notes also. I have two things you can pick up. But I think most of the copies have been corrected, as John and Paul used to tell us. With a little help from my friends, it's been fixed now. So most of your outline should say two in one form or another. That's John and Paul from the Beatles, of course. So let's go ahead and read some more of Corinthians. Norma, can you read the last week's scripture? Go ahead and start in verse 3, then go through verse 11. Then Doc, can you pick up after that? Pick up in verse 12 and go down to verse 22. And then Peggy, can you read from verse 23 through chapter 2, verse 4? Well, I'll recap last week's reading. That'll introduce this week's reading. And of course, when we come back to this week's reading, we'll read it again.
Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same suffering we suffer. For our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experience in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead, He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and we will deliver, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in the answer to the prayers of many.
Okay, do we have some what?
Read from 12 to 22, please.
Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. We have done so relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand, and I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. Because I was confident of this, I wanted to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I fickle when I intended to do this? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say both yes, yes, and no, no? But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes, no, but in him it has always been yes. But no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our heart as a deposit guaranteeing you what is to come.
I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we worked with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. So I make up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. For if I grieved you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you, that you would all share my joy. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you.
Thank you. That's a good readings, and we have some ideas now tying in last week's scripture with this week's scripture. We saw last week what he says about the God of all comfort. We see again why he feels it's so important to talk about God being the God of comfort in this week's scripture. The things he addresses with the Corinthians, some things that have made him very sad. And implicitly, the Corinthians are a little grieved with him too. So when we read last week, he says in the first part of the chapter, he says, God comforts us in all of our troubles. So as a result, because God can comfort us in our troubles, what are we able to do then?
Comfort others,
sure. Share the comfort God has given us. Share the things that God has given us to comfort us. This idea of sharing in suffering, sharing in comfort at the same time. God, as he says, little while, as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. These two paradoxical things to combine in the same thought. God shares a comfort even as they have to endure the afflictions of this world. And he says this leads to patient endurance. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which will produce in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Patient endurance is one of the things God wants us to develop as we learn what it means to be comforted in Him. Then He says something right after that. He says, we don't want to be uninformed. After he raises this broad topic of comfort in the midst of suffering and affliction, he says in verse 8, we don't want you to be uninformed. What does he not want them to be uninformed about?
His
troubles. His troubles. He says, I really want you to know, we experience a lot of troubles, especially when we were in the province of Asia. We're under great pressure beyond our ability to endure. In other words, he says, you might think of me as someone, get to go around, talk to a large group of people, lots of people respond, but it hasn't been that way at all. A lot of people throw things at me, a lot of people beat me up, many places I go, I'm not accepted. It's a kind of different side you might not be aware of, someone who is celebrated as a famous apostle. It doesn't work that way in practice. So I want you to understand the troubles I've been through. And if this happened in verse 9, he says, here's why I want to share this with you. Why is he sharing this with them in verse 9? Sure. See, even I can't rely on myself. I don't have enough talent, don't have enough intelligence, don't have enough willpower to get through all these things by myself. A long time ago, I had to learn what it means to rely on God instead of relying on myself. He has delivered me from this perils, and next time they happen, what does he hope that will happen? He'll do it again. He's a faithful God. Deliver us from the worst spiritual perils time after time. We're going to see some of these things, this idea of relying not on worldly wisdom, but on God's grace. So see this right away when we come back this week's new scripture we want to read. So let's reread some of the scriptures we just took an overview of. Isaac, can you read chapter 1, verses 12 to 14 for us?
Well, our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. For we have not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end. Us also you have understood as in part that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus.
Thank you. Paul is talking about his relations with the Corinthians. We'll see a little more clearly when we move on a little while. But what do you think he's talking about himself? He says, our conscience testifies we conduct ourselves with integrity, godly sincerity. What is he talking about himself? Is he trying to tell him what a good guy he is, or is he trying to make a different point? Go ahead, Phil.
The first letter he wrote to him was pretty harsh, and he'd been pretty harsh with him at times. And maybe he's saying, anything I said was God had given me the words to say. It wasn't something I came up with my own. I told you what you needed to hear. And I did it in a way that God was guiding him in what he said.
He is trying to make sure they understand. He didn't write because he didn't like them. He's trying to act out of his concern for them. Surely that is an important part of what he is trying to tell them. Why he's talking about himself, because they see him in a slightly distorted light as a result of those things he said to them before. That's good. What else? What other reason might he have for talking about himself? Think about it a little different way. We have the private correspondence between one man and a group of people. It wouldn't be the scripture unless it said something a little more to defend himself. If it was just about defending himself, it wouldn't be in the scriptures. It's there for a different reason, bigger reason. What he's trying to tell us when he talks about himself. Go ahead, Linda.
I was going to say, his personal journey with God, I wasn't here to hear what everybody else said. Maybe God already said that.
He's telling, you know, when I was with you, when I write you, I'm telling you things that, to the best of my understanding, it comes from God. Mm-hmm. I speak with integrity, sincerity. Who else always, even if Paul might have been mistaken, who always speaks to us with integrity and honesty and sincerity?
Christ.
Sure. He's using himself as an example of Jesus talking to them, Jesus guiding of them, Jesus' words to them. He said, because they had confused what he said with just his personal opinions. He's trying to disentangle them from looking at him. They made him a stumbling block in their relationship with God. They're angry with this guy. Paul came in, wrote them a harsh letter, tried to reach out to them, try to console them, try to patch things up. They see him in a distorted light. He tries to take their eyes off of himself, even as he talks about himself. Help them understand it's never been about me, as he said a little while later. It's not my place to lord it over you. Not my place to lord over you. I'm not your boss. I'm not a human authority. God is your authority. So whatever I say, it should be between you and God, because God's word is always sincere, always godly, always full of integrity. If I make a mistake, that's on me. But if God says something you don't like, that's on you. It disentangles yourself from the personal side of things. That's why he goes to such lengths, he says, because as we come back to the same idea, we have done this relying on God's grace, not on worldly wisdom. If Paul wrote to them relying on worldly wisdom, he would have written different letters. Would have written that 1 Corinthians would look a lot different if Paul had written with worldly wisdom. He didn't write with worldly wisdom. He wrote in God's grace. He expected, if he told them the truth, they had accepted in grace. He hoped they would show him the grace he needed, and he was ready to show them the grace they needed too. And as he said in verse 13, we don't write anything you can't read or can't understand. I try to write you very straightforward as best as possible. Paul can be pretty eloquent sometimes, or try to distill it down to something they can understand. Who else does that? Sure, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. The things in the scripture are not meant to be complex things we have to get a special training to understand them. He expresses them as best as possible in human words. He wants us to understand these things. And as he said afterwards, I hope that as you have understood us in part, you'll come to understand fully that you can boast of us, just as we'll boast of you on the day of the Lord Jesus. So Paul also says, You understand us in part. You kind of get a little bit of what I'm trying to do. I want you to understand a little bit more. What? Go ahead, David.
You know, even though we speak English, that doesn't necessarily mean that we're really communicating. I've had conversations with people before, and it didn't click. And then you find out later on that they interpreted what I said completely different than my intention. And it's the same way with us. Our viewpoints, what's going on in our life today, really shades how we perceive what's being spoken to us.
Very true. We get our thoughts tangled up with our current day preoccupations, our agendas, our desires. It's easy for us to get tangled up. What David said reminds me of a quote from George Bernard Shaw. He used to say, the biggest problem with communication is the illusion it has occurred. All these words. This guy said all these words. That guy said all these words. This illusion that communication has occurred. As David said, no, it really hasn't. Talk about your own ideas. Want to get all your points on the table. No communication has taken place. So I have to take it. Communication takes a little more humility, a little more effort, a little more trouble. So when he says, as you've understood his part, I hope you'll come to understand us more fully. Once again, that's at a very personal level. You kind of get a little bit of what I'm trying to do, but I hope you'll come to understand a little bit more. As he says that, what else is he hoping for the Corinthians to be able to do? Surely that's probably an ultimate goal. He uses himself as a symbol of He talks about how he treated them with integrity, tried to speak words they can understand, didn't rely on worldly wisdom. Who's he trying to help them to think even beyond thinking about him? He's not their leader. He's not their authority. Who does he want them to think about? Want them to think about Jesus. And now you understand Jesus in part. I hope you understand him more fully. Keeps using himself for two reasons. He's trying to diffuse the tension between them and him. And he's trying to help them to look beyond him. Don't make this about me. Make it about your relationship with God. I want to repair my relationship with you, but it's more important than that. He doesn't write this letter just as simply to defend himself. Several chapters later, he'll say, have you thought all this time about trying to defend myself? Very meager project to try to defend himself. Instead, he's trying to help them to see Jesus a little more clearly, understand him a little bit better. His previous letter, just turn back a couple chapters in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us something else we can take to mind when we think about this. 1 Corinthians 13. Kay, can you read for us verses 12 and 13? Thank you. This says, now I know in part. In part I understand. It's just that the Corinthians, they kind of got a little bit about Paul. They didn't get it all. Paul's trying to use that as an illustration. You don't even know me that well. You still don't know God that well either. Look beyond our personal interactions. When you don't understand me very well, it says you also don't understand God very well. We know in part, but someday we'll know how. Fully. Now we see God as only what? In part. See, a reflection in the mirror. The one of the older versions says it's a very entrancing way. Anyone have the King James available? We see him through a glass darkly, through the looking glass. For you Lewis Carroll fans, looking through a distorted glass, a looking glass, through a glass darkly. We have seen just a little bit of God, but he wants us to see him more fully, wants us to understand him a little more fully. So as we tie this in, what he's talking about in 2 Corinthians, he wants us to understand more fully because it's always been about not relying on earthly wisdom, but instead on relying on God's grace, on God's wisdom, God's knowledge. Rely on these things instead. He used himself as an example because when I talk with you, I'm trying not to rely on my human intelligence. Instead, I'm trying to rely on God's grace. The more we learn what it means to rely on God's grace, how does that influence our speech and our actions?
Transform
that. Good word. Transformed by the renewing of your mind from Romans 12. Transforms the way we act, transform the way we speak. You remember in 1 John, we talked a lot about how God gives us these seemingly simple tests. If you love God, you'll love your brother. If you love God, you'll obey his commands. These things want to be a harsh test. Didn't measure up today? You don't know God anymore. Completely turn it around. Instead he's saying, each day you learn a little bit more about God, it shows you're coming to know him. Each day you learn to show some grace to someone who needs it, that shows you're coming to know him a little better. You say something graciously, instead of responding harshly, that shows God is starting to, you're learning him more fully. It's reassurance, not harsh condemnation. Reassurance. We're going to struggle and fall too often for our sakes, but he understands each time when you say something that comes from God, that means you're coming a little closer. Take those little baby steps. Rejoice in those little baby steps. It means something special to God. Go ahead, David.
I was thinking about Philippians 2, where it says, Jesus, although he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. So that's like us. We're not acting out. I'm not acting out of David Ricketts. I'm acting out of my perception of Christ and love and toward the benefit of the other person.
Sure.
Service.
Sure. And you have a good day. You do that for a couple of people. That shows you're coming to know God. Next day you might be yourself again. Oh, it's okay. Try again tomorrow. You know, God wants you to wipe that away, apologize, and start over again, because God always wants to help you to understand him a little more fully. Because when you look through the clean glass, no longer have to look through the glass darkly, what remains? This is back in Corinthians 13. After we see him more fully, what remains?
Faith,
hope, and love is love. When you filter out all the distractions, all the distractions, all the blemishes in the dark looking glass, when you see through those things, what remains? Faith and hope and love. And love is, of course, the greatest of those. Filter out all the blemishes, all the fog, all the haze. Let God filter it away for you. In this world, we'll never reach that goal completely, but it still gives us much benefit, much, as he talked about in chapter 1, much, even as we suffer. What does it give us to see God a little more clearly?
Comfort,
sure. Each time we see God a little more clearly, we see him a little more clearly through this dark looking glass, it comforts us. Yes, I'm seeing God a little more clearly. I'm coming a little closer to him. Reassures me about who he is. And we just keep coming to understand him a little more fully each moment of our time here. And that's what Paul is using himself then as an example of this to the Corinthians. It's much more about than our relationship with each other. Each of our relationship with each other is, in a sense, a little micro example what it means to come to know Jesus. Jesus is the perfect one. We can use these images in our personal relationships to understand each other a little better, understand the needs we have. Each of us needs three things: faith, hope, and love. Filter out all the distractions, see things a little more clearly. Those things will remain. The nearer you come to God, the nearer you'll see. It all comes down to faith, hope, and love, doesn't it? All these simple things. So at this point, Paul kind of has to go in a tangent because he has to address the tension between him and the Corinthians. So you'll come to it once, I'll come back to it a little bit more again. So let's reread verses 15 to 17. Don, can you read verses 15 to 17 for us?
I'm sorry, which chapter?
Chapter 2 Corinthians 1, verses 15 to 17.
In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you so that you might twice receive a blessing, that is, to pass your way into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time?
Thank you. Because it's a simple explanation of Paul's troubles with the Corinthians. They have a troubled relationship. And in addition to the former troubles, there's been a further misunderstanding. Well, so take a couple moments. Don't want to dwell into the chronology. It will get us distracted. But just to explain in simple terms what has happened between him and the Corinthians. Remember, he first met the Corinthians in Acts 18. Had a lot of them responded. Eventually, of course, they had to leave town. Since then, he's been in correspondence with some of the people from Corinth. They told him of some of the problems. We have the first inspired epistle to the Corinthians, Book of 1 Corinthians. And as Phil pointed out a short while ago, points out a lot of problems we're having. They were misunderstood the Lord's Supper, misunderstood what it means to treat each other, let a lot of things going on they shouldn't have allowed. All these things, he had to point them out. Even as he did so, of course, it says throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, he says, you're my brothers, I accept you, I love you, I rejoice for you, we're great for you. Not telling you things because I'm cutting you off, just because I want you to learn what it means to rely not on worldly wisdom, rely on the grace of Jesus. Learn what it means to rely on those things. They misunderstood that. They took these things and told them, you're striking us down, cutting us down. That's between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, there was some further correspondence. It wasn't included in the Bible. You can read between the lines what is transpassed that time, though. In the course of this intermediate correspondence, he's told them, I'm going to come to you when I visit Macedonia. Paul, when he made those plans, he was planning with probably in Ephesus or somewhere nearby. He planned to go to Macedonia. He hoped to swing by Corinth on the way there, and then swing back by Corinth on the way back. As a result, he had made his plans. Later, he had to change his plans. He decided, I don't think it's best to go there. At this point, he's in Macedonia now. He went to Macedonia, skipped them on the way there. What are they accusing Paul of as a result? You're fickle. You disgraced us. You're planning in a worldly manner. You make your plans up on the spur of the moment. Yeah, I'll go see those guys. No, I'm changing my mind. They take that a misunderstanding. There have even more tension between them as a result. Now, before we see how Paul uses this, think about these situations in our lives. How do you feel about these things? How does it make you feel? We have a misunderstanding. People think you're criticizing them. They think you're criticizing you. How does it make people feel? Terrible, awful, bad, demoralized, very filled with all kind of bad feelings. Only God can use this kind of situation to teach us something comforting. Only God can use these saddest times to help us to understand his love for us. He can transform, as to use David's word, transform these things into something, help us to come together, and especially come close with God. That's what Paul is going to try to do, is kind of turn this around, all these tensions, all this frustration between him and the Corinthians, going to try to turn it around, help them to see the better side of it. What do you think, Warren?
Well, the Lord uses the Word of God to help us know who we are in Christ. He'll help us see what's wrong in our lives by the mere truth, which is the Bible.
Yeah,
he uses the Bible to teach us how to live in Christ.
Yeah, he's going to try to do that, use this difficulty in Corinth, help them see things more clearly. See them through a little more clearly through the dark looking glass, help them understand things more deeply. So as a result, we see he had always wanted to be with them. He says, when I made these plans, I didn't make them in a worldly manner. What did Paul, can't nail the agenda down, but what reason did Paul want to go to them in the first place? What did he want to be with them? Here, maybe if not apologize, at least explain it face to face, help them understand why he said it. Might just hope they'll do that.
From his other letters, I can't help but think that he wanted to encourage them and build them up and bear fruit amongst them.
Sure.
It seemed like that was always his overriding goal wherever
sure,
he went.
Sure, get them back to be encouraged about walking in Jesus. As we read in 1 John, his commands are not burdensome. Help them become renew their joy in God's grace, or see them a little more clearly.
And just what you said, get the focus off of him and remind them that it's Jesus's,
right.
It's Jesus's commandments and his way, not his, and to say, I made mistakes,
yes.
Forgiveness, or I have to apologize. I think he still wanted them to remember.
Yeah, very true. Very true. He wants to get their focus back on Jesus. They're very stuck in this problem with Paul. They were so frustrated with him. Now he says they're going to come. Now he's not going to come. He doesn't
their
really love us.
Were in their body of this one wanting this.
And, yeah,
you know,
that's right.
Their focus was on themselves instead of.
Exactly, they're focused on themselves. We read about the divisions in 1 Corinthians. As a result, Paul thought things over, thinking about going to go back there. We read a little while later in chapter 2, verse 1, I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you. He'd been there in the interim. He realized, if I go there again now, be the same way. They're just not quite ready to meet us to meet face to face. They'll throw their criticism at me. I don't think the time is right. I think I'll write them one more time. We'll read a little later. He sent Titus to get a message from him, be as mediator, so to speak. Doesn't blow them off. Just try to approach it in a different way. His initial plan, I think if I go there, I can make things right with them. I can get things in harmony with them. Thought about it a little later, got some more reports. No, they're pretty bitter. They're pretty upset. I can't approach them this yet. I'm going to send Titus. I'll write them again, see if that smooth things over well enough for me to go face to face. Of course, he does want to go there sometime, but in this sense, I don't think it's the best time. He made his decisions not with worldly wisdom, not in a fickle manner. He made them in truth and in faith and graciousness, as was just pointed out. Paul can make mistakes. He thought at first a little unduly optimistic about them. Realized later, things I'm hearing, no, we can't work this out face to face. I have to lay some more groundwork before I go there once more.
I was just going to say, for me, when something is amiss between me and someone else, and I feel like I want to make it right, I want to make it right away. I mean, I want relief. I want a settlement and for us to come together. And I'm sure that was a piece of him. Is, oh, no.
Exactly.
You know,
exactly.
I want this solved. I want you to know I love you, and let's focus on Jesus and everything. And for me, I know sometimes I'll rush in to try to solve it and make it better on my own without waiting. And sometimes it sounds to me like he may have really, let me go. And God said,
yes, that's right.
Not yet. And that's the patience. Sometimes we have to suffer a little longer knowing it's not settled and it's not okay until the right time comes.
Yeah, what he told us in the chapter 1, learn to get patient endurance and have to endure these things for a while longer. And God will tell us when the time is right. Whether it's a personal problem, something you really want to happen, something you really want to do, have that patient endurance. Let God tell you when the time is right. It says we're way on our spirits when someone is in disharmony with us, really troubles us. And we'll see that a little bit longer. We read it. Where the rest of Scripture in verse 4, he says, chapter 2, verse 4, wrote out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears. In fact, the letter between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians sometimes is referred to by commentators as the letter of tears. He written in the interim, they don't have the record of it, was not considered inspired, but what was usually called the letter of tears. Don't know what was in it. Had a lot of sadness in it. Even though Paul was not able to be with them, he turns it around to say, I did want to be with you. And God always wants to be with us. So as an introduction to the next section, let's take a quick look at Isaiah 62. This will tell us about introduction and what it means for all God's promises to be yes in Jesus. All of God's promises are yes on the day of his favor, the time of his favor. Isaiah 62. Linda, can you read verses 10 to 12 for us?
Go out, prepare the highway for my people to return. Smooth out the road, pull out the borders, raise a flag for all the nations to see. The Lord has sent this message to everyone. Tell the people of Israel, look, your Savior is coming. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. They will be called the holy people, and the people redeemed by the Lord, and Jerusalem will be known as the desirable place and the city no longer forsaken.
He kind of addresses the same dilemma we just talked about. We feel, I have this problem with someone I love, going through these difficulties, as Lynn pointed out, really want to have this thing resolved today. I'm in anguish over it. Really want this to be solved now. God sometimes has to say, have to be able to be patient. I'll lay the groundwork for you. We'll make things right eventually. Just approach it prayerfully. I know you really want it to be resolved. You have the best of intentions. We face that dilemma so often. God tells us, not quite the time to resolve this, but what is it already time for? What do we read about in Isaiah 62? Might not have things work out today in this world, our problems, our anguish, but what we can always have. What has God done for us?
I take a lot of consolation in this, knowing that our Father seeks us out.
Yeah.
He's redeemed us and He seeks us out. I don't know if anybody else gets that, but that's...
Sure, it should console us.
A lot of comfort.
He calls us my sought after, my city longer deserted. We may have a friend, they're not seeking us out, don't want to be with us. Always wants to be with you. God. God will always say yes. You want to be with him. Your friend, you might be a disagreement, might be struggling, might be depressed by it, but might not yet be time to make things best. But God is always ready to be there for you. He's brought his salvation near. He says, see, your Savior comes. His reward is with him. He says, pass through the gates, come and be with me. Even if you have to bear this sad situation for a while longer, after these things you would really long to be able to see work better, something really long to do. At least today, not the time yet, but today you can pass through the gates. Come in, be with me. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. God removes the obstacles for us. He built a highway we couldn't have built. Even when we can't have the relief from our strugglings, can't have the relief from our pain, he says, he gives us, in the midst of those afflictions, as was just pointed out, he gives us comfort, consolation. I know you really want to have things better in this world, and I promise you, when the time is right, I'll give it to you. I'll make things right between you and these people who don't understand you. I'll make things better with this problem you're struggling with. This person you're very sorrowful for, they're distressed, they're in pain. You really want to see that made right too. Someone you love is struggling, suffering. Really want to see it made right. I'm sorry I can't do that for you today, but you can come and be with me. Come in the gate. Let's talk about it. Let me console you. Let me comfort you. As David said, a kind of comfort, hard for us to put in words why that really comforts us. Comfort that, as we read in Philippians, that transcends human understanding. So as we're running out of time, let's move on to the... want to get to this idea of the message of Jesus is yes. The message of Jesus is always going to be yes. So with these background ideas in mind, let's reread chapter 1, verse 18. Linda, can you read verses 18 to 22 for us?
But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the amen is spoken by us, to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both you, both us and you, stand in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come.
Thank you. This tells us about Jesus' message as always yes. He says, Paul is addressing them. He takes his personal difficulties at them and turns it around. Look at God, as just pointed out before. Look beyond our problems with each other. Look with God. Never have any problems with God. God is always ready to say yes to you, the things you really need. Yes, he's there. You wonder if he's there. He says, yes, I'm there. Is he going to give you what you need? He says, yes, I'm going to give you what you need. Do I hear your prayers? Yes, I hear your prayers.
Good. I was just thinking a good way for us to understand this is Jesus and God are consistent, that's the yes, and not fickle, that's no.
Yeah.
So that might help us. I don't know. There's sometimes when I can see that Jesus says no, you got to say no. And so this idea of yes, can I sin? Yes, no. No, you can't do that. So I think that probably, in my mind, if I understand what Paul is saying, is Jesus is always consistent.
Yes, yeah.
He's not fickle.
Yeah.
That's what I mean by yes and no.
Yeah, as read in Hebrews, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. It has always been the same Jesus, always be the same Jesus. Always give you the same trustworthy answers. Always say yes. And he talks about the all the promises God has made. How many promises has God made to us?
Lots.
Lots and lots. Lots of very good promises. He hasn't promised us to have a new car, hasn't promised us a mansion, hasn't promised to have a big bankroll of millions of dollars. Instead, he's promised us much better things. Promise to be with us, give us the peace of knowing that he accepts us, give us the forgiveness of our sins, reconciles us with himself, gives us the joy of being in presence, being in his presence, a joy, a peace that transcends this world's difficulties. Good.
See, the thing, he doesn't promise us that we're all going to get along either. He doesn't promise that things are going to be smooth in the body. But as Paul is saying here, even if we disagree and don't really know, I want to say that we're in disagreement and we don't even know who's right, it doesn't matter. We're all going to disappoint each other.
Yeah.
And that's
sure.
Smooth going, or we may not, but remember, in Christ, like Mike said, it's always yes.
Yeah.
You can always depend on that. People are going to let you down. I'm going to let you down. Paul's going to let you down. But let's focus on something else.
Sure, exactly. Focus on something more permanent, more consistent. Focus on Jesus. Look back at Jesus. He might not give you what you need today, what you want today, but give you what you need when you need it. Very different way Jesus approaches things. It is very consistent. Might not get what we want today, might get it later, might never get it, but he'll give us what we need. He'll always say yes to our deepest needs. I don't have time to turn to Colossians, but take a note of Colossians 1, 13 and 20. Scripture that tells us, in Jesus, everything holds together. And in him, God made his fullness complete in Jesus. God's fullness dwelt in Jesus. That's why his promises are all yes in Jesus. And he put his spirit in our hearts, a deposit of what is to come. A deposit means a foretaste of what is to come. A foretaste of what it will be like to be with God. And this is read something short in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And in verse 12, what we have received is not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Think about that in terms of what we read in 2 Corinthians. He says, he's given us a deposit of what is to come. Got a foretaste of what is to come. What is to come? What is someday to come?
Go to heaven.
Sure, go to heaven. See God face to face, as read in Corinthians 13. We with God. What's our foretaste of that in this world?
One another,
of course, and
Spirit.
The Spirit living in us, Spirit teaching us what it means to be with God. A foretaste of what it will be like being with God in heaven, being together with him in heaven. A foretaste of that. And he's given us the Spirit as a deposit of what is to come. So as he comes back to his interactions with the Corinthians, he says, so I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For I don't want to grieve you. I have no intention to grieve you. Never wanted to hurt you. Never wanted to make you sad or depressed. For as he says, we're to work together for joy. That's what it's about. We're called to work together for joy. We have these problems too difficult for us to overcome today. I have to come back to Jesus first. I have to come back to Jesus. You have to come back to Jesus. I have to let him draw us back together at the right time. Because I right now I have great distress, anguish of heart. It's too much for me right now. I think it would be too much for you too. I don't want to grieve you anymore. For as it says in verse 4, for I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and of many tears, not to grieve you, but let you know the depth of my love for you. As he chose them, the depth of his love for them, once again he says, this is how much I love you. Think then, how much does God love you? Many millions of times more. Millions of times more. I have to set aside the reference in Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57 is a contrast between relying on the world and relying on God's grace. So closing reading will be from Psalm 27. God always says yes when we want to be with him. All the things we want in this world today, we can't say yes to all those things, but his message is always yes when we want to be with him. Always says yes when you want to come closer with him. When you ask, can I dwell with you for all my days, God? What does God say?
Yes.
God, can I have some of your words to ponder, some of your truths to reflect on? What does God say? We ask him, God, can you hear me when I call? What does he say?
Yes.
When he seek him in truth, seek knowing better, what does he say?
Yes.
Let's read the excerpt from Psalm 27, starting in verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies around me. At his sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, always seek. Skip down to verse 13. I remain confident of this. Always see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord because he will say yes to your deepest needs. These are those things to think about. We'll see you next week. Thank you.